For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Now, he's talking about an event that took place in the nation of Israel about 1,500 years before at Mount Sinai. It's there that God came down on the mountain. It was there that God gave the nation the Ten Commandments as well as the other commandments and entered into a covenant with them. The Lord said, if you will, if you'll do this. And they said, we'll do it. Everything you said, we'll do. And they entered into a covenant of law with God. And notice, if you would, verse 21. And so terrible. Now that word terrible, it negative. It means so awesome. That the presence, the manifest presence of God on that mountain was as such. He said, so terrible, so awesome was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You know what? We ought never lose our reverence for God. Amen? Notice, if you would, please, in verse number 22, but year come. Notice he said in verse number 18, you're not come. Now he says, verse 22, to those of us in this day, but year come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, sure thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy of studying these verses earlier today. And Father, I look forward to sharing your truth with your people tonight. Thank you that you're a God of encouragement and help and challenge and exhortation. And Father, tonight I pray you'll challenge our hearts from your word. Help us to see Christ tonight lifted up. Lord, help us to see your plan for our lives. Lord, let not your word go unresponded to in our lives. And we're sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When you come to verse number 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, you are now at the fifth and final parenthetical section of the book of Hebrews. See, throughout the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit would stop what He's saying and He would make an exhortation. He's going to make an application to those to whom He's writing. And you're going to find that now is number 5. They're often referred to by many commentators as warning passages, but I like to think of them more as exhortations. Now, they contain some warnings and some things that we ought to heed, but you're going to find that the passage before us tonight is filled with encouragement and challenge and exhortation that you and I might reach higher heights in our walk with God. Now, listen, I'm not trying to be redundant, but may I remind us for a moment of the purpose of the book of Hebrews. First of all, he's exalting and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know what? We ought to lift him up in every area of our lives. Amen? In our homes, our families, on the job, out in the community. I ought to lift him up in the Sunday school class, children's church, whether it be care outreach, jail ministry, or you are in here tonight. Listen, Christ needs to be lifted up. He said if he'd be lifted up, he'd draw men to him tonight. And we need to be faithful in that area. And the writer of Hebrews has been lifting up the Lord and exalting Him, enabling us to know Him and love Him better and to understand His present high priestly ministry in our lives. He's telling us that what we have in Jesus is far better than anything we ever had before we got saved. And that's what He's saying to these early Christians to whom He's writing. The second thing He's doing is encouraging saints. He said, I want you to go on. They were stopping short. They were going to miss God's best. And he said, I want you to go on. And so he's writing to this early group of Jewish Christians that have been facing difficulty and persecution and hardship and pressure as a result of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And they were on the verge of giving up. You see, all of this was invisible. You couldn't see it. But yet everything that they had been involved in up until that time of worship, they could see. Well, there was a temple and a priesthood and sacrifices and all of that. And there was the temptation to go back into that comfort zone of safety and abandoning those things that they had come to know since they had received Jesus Christ as Savior. They were going to revert back to the law and give up on grace. And you know what? Mason, there's folks that want to do that today. Do you know that? There's people that call themselves Seventh-day Adventists, others who want to impose an Old Testament legal system onto people who are recipients of New Testament grace. You know what he's getting ready to say to them? He said, listen, you don't want to go back there. You don't want to go back there. You want to go to what you want to stay at, and you want to go on in that God has brought you to. Can I remind us of something tonight? Wherever God has brought us from, we don't want to go back there. I can promise you there is nothing back there that's better than what you have in Jesus Christ and what I have in Jesus Christ. So many Christians, for whatever reason in their lives, give up on what God is doing in their lives to go back to what God had delivered them from. Now let me say something about grace. Grace is not a license. It doesn't license me to do as I want. There's this free grace movement today that, well, because I've experienced God's grace, I can live as I please, do as I please. It's a license to do as I want. But let me just tell you, grace is not a license to do what I want. It is the liberty to do what I ought to do as a child of God. Hey, I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from my flesh. I've been set free from Satan. I don't have to live the way I used to live. I can live for the Savior now. And we've been given liberty to live our lives the way God deems and desires for us to live our lives. Now, you know what? There's times like these early Christians that the journey gets long, doesn't it? And we become weary. We get worn down physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I don't know about you, there's times that in my time of being saved that I've been tempted to give up. You ever been tempted to give up? Yeah. Has anybody ever slipped up on your shoulder and said, you know what, it's not worth it. You might as well just go on back to what you were. And listen, you can't see all this stuff anyway. And you know what about this pie in the sky by and by? You need something right now, the nasty now and now. Let me just tell you, what works then works now, and what works now will work then, later, in future of our lives. Amen. God is always faithful. In these verses, you're going to find that he's going to continue this thought that he began back in chapter 12 and verse number 1. I want you to look at it, if you would. Let's go back to verse 1. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that that slows you up, and the sin, that that trips you up, which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then we talked about finishing well, and as we moved on into the passage. Now, he's getting ready to challenge them to keep going. Don't stop. You know what he's saying to them? You're about ready to cross the finish line. You're almost there. Christian, let me just tell you, you know what he's saying tonight? Glory land is just in sight. And I've got good news for you, folks. Listen, glory land is just in sight. We need to keep going. We don't need to stop. We don't need to slow up. We don't need to let things trip us up. Friend, we need to go forward because glory land is just in sight. He's talking about that moment when we cross the finish line in glory. And that's exactly what these verses are all about. I want you to notice it with me, if you would. First of all, he's going to talk about heaven's location. Heaven's location. Now, listen, he's going to talk about verse 18, what we haven't come to. Look there, if you would, verse number 18. He said, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched. He said, that's what's behind you. That's the past. Christian, listen, we've not come to that mountain, the mountain that can be touched. That's not where we're at. Notice over in verse number 22, he talks about what we have come to. He said, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. He's talking about that's future, that which is before us. He's saying, listen, don't go back, press on, because there's something that's wonderful in front of you. Now he's going to talk about two mountains. Two mountains. First of all, he's going to talk about Mount Sinai, And then he's going to present to them Mount Zion. Look back, if you would, verse number 18. He said, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Now here he's talking about Mount Sinai. And then he's going to talk about that where we are come to is Mount Zion, okay? And we're going to understand that Mount Sinai, all right, is a physical mountain. Okay? Mount Zion is a spiritual mountain. Now, there is a literal Mount Zion, but it's symbolic of a spiritual Zion. And you see it again in Revelation 14 as you see the Lord Jesus and there on Mount Zion, victorious over his enemies. And so it's symbolic. He's talking about a spiritual mountain. Mount Sinai could be touched. Now, they didn't want to touch it, because God was so holy that if even an innocent animal broke through and touched that mountain, it was to be shot through with a dart. Because that mountain, you could touch it, but you didn't want to. But you know what? That spiritual Zion, you can't touch that. All right? He said, you can come to the mountain that might be touched. All right? Mount Sinai was unapproachable. You couldn't approach it. As a matter of fact, do you know if you were there and at that day and in the days of Moses and you wanted to get close to that mountain, if you wanted to approach God, you know what would happen to you? They'd shoot you through with a dart. Or they would shoot you through with an arrow. You would be killed because you would defile the holiness of that place and the holiness of that mountain. Now, I'm going to go somewhere in a minute with that. It was you know what? God was in a place of unapproachable holiness. Let me just tell you something tonight. Sin cannot live in the presence of God. Cannot do it. But you know what? Mount Zion is approachable. It's approachable. Aren't you glad we can approach God tonight? Aren't you glad He invites us to come to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need, to obtain grace and find help in time of need? Aren't you glad for that? You're going to find that Mount Sinai was known for the law. That's where God gave the law. And I want to look at it. Let's take a moment because tonight's message is going to be a little bit long on this end, and then we'll move forward as we move through it. But notice, it was a fearful thing. Matter of fact, even Moses, who was leader of the people and the mediator of that covenant, he quaked with fear and trembling. Notice, if you would, they were fearful of the sights. Look at verse 18 again. He said, for you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to the law that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about when the storm of God's presence and wrath and the greatness and the awesomeness of God came upon that mountain. And he said it was a stormy place. It was a fiery place. It was a scary place. That's what he's saying. There was a sound. There was a fearful sound. Look, verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet. Now that trumpet was given in that day, that blast to announce the approach or the coming of royalty. And friend, listen, that trumpet that day was announcing that God had come down to visit His people. And there was the sound of a trumpet that got louder and louder and louder. And then there was a voice of words. But it wasn't just anybody's voice. That was God's voice. God spoke audibly in the people. The people heard God speak. They heard the very voice. Could you imagine being there that day and hear the very voice of God Himself booming from Mount Sinai? Can you imagine that? Note the significance. Look, if you would, please. Matter of fact, they said, which voice, verse 19, that heard entreated, which voice they heard, they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They said, Moses, don't let God talk to us anymore. We can't handle it. We can't handle that. Moses, let God talk to you and then you tell us. It had so shaken the people. He had shook the mountain. He shook the people. And they said, Moses, we don't want to hear from God anymore. You talk to us, Moses. Notice he says the significance, verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. You know what he's getting ready to say? They couldn't keep the law and neither can you. That's what he's saying. They couldn't endure that was commanded. They said, Lord, we'll do it. But you know what? They couldn't do it. Now you say, preacher, why in the world would God give them a law they couldn't keep? Because He wanted to do in their life what He wants to do in our lives and show us that even at our very best, we're not worthy into His presence. We're sinners. We're guilty before God and the holiness of God and the awesomeness of God and the commandments of God exposes our sin and shows us the need of a Savior, the need for grace. Notice he goes on to say, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. I mean, if it's just an animal. And so awesome was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You see, it was a place of law. It was a place of judgment. But you know what? Mount Zion is a place of grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God tonight? Hey, I haven't come to the mountain where the law is. I've come to a mountain of grace. Thank God for the grace. Aren't you glad that grace is greater than all of our sin tonight? Hey, what a joy that is. Friend, no amount of penance, no amount of communion, no amount of sprinkling and baptism and doing what I can do can ever pay for the guilt of my sin. Friend, God in grace has paid for my sins and made it possible. You see, Sinai, that literal mountain back in Exodus 19, it was a place of condemnation. It showed men that they were condemned before God. But listen, thank God, Mount Zion is a place of salvation that men who are condemned can be justified and declared not guilty and they can be made the children of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? You know what? Why in the world would I want to go back to Mount Sinai when I'm already at Mount Zion? Why would I want to do that? And that's what he's saying to these Jewish Christians. He said, why in the world you want to go back to Mount Zion? Listen, there wasn't anything good there. I want you to go to, I want you to listen where God's brought you to. Let's just keep going there in this area called Mount Zion, a place of grace and a place where you can approach God, a place of salvation. Listen, he's going to talk about heaven's location. Look now, if you would please, in verse number 22. And you're going to find that here he's not talking about a literal mountain. Now, there is a literal Mount Zion, but what he's talking about is that Mount Zion is symbolic of a heavenly Mount Zion. Look what he says. But here comes to Mount Zion under the city of the living God. You know what that just told me right there? That's not an earthly mountain, that's a heavenly mountain. It's the city of the living of God. Not an earthly Jerusalem, but a heavenly. Look at verse number 22 again. The heavenly Jerusalem. Did you see that? Not one that's earthly, but one that's heavenly. Mount Zion, all right, on earth was a literal physical mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem was built. It was a Jebusite stronghold in the days of Joshua, later conquered by King David. He would build the city of Jerusalem there, make it his capital there. And you know what? It's the capital of Israel tonight, by the way. Amen? It's a good thing. Solomon would build the temple on one of its slopes called Mount Moriah. And there the nation of Israel would meet and worship God as a nation. And Mount Zion had great significance. Those two mountains had great significance in the life of Old Testament Israel. But here's what the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, listen, there was something else happening on one of the slopes of those mountains. It was there that Jesus died. It was there that sin was paid for. It was there that this matter of eternal destiny and salvation and forgiveness was settled. And now, you see, he's going to elevate us from an earthly Zion to a heavenly Zion. He's going to move us from law to grace because, listen, Calvary has bridged the gap. Amen? Hey, I'm guilty, but thank God because of Calvary, I can be forgiven tonight. Isn't that a blessing? Verse 22, Mount Zion is symbolic of a spiritual Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Let me just tell you something tonight. Heaven is a real place. It has a locale. All right? You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because Jesus said so. John 14, 2, Jesus called heaven His Father's house. That's a place. Now listen, if I tell you, listen, I'm taking you to my Father's house, you would expect to wind up at a place where my Father lived. Isn't that what you would expect? And if Jesus talked about His Father's house, wouldn't you expect to wind up at a place where His Father dwelt? Absolutely. It's a real place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, I'm going to preach a whole series of messages on heaven. Many of you have loved ones. Some of you even recently, they're now in heaven. And questions come to your mind. You know, what are they doing in heaven? Where is heaven? What's heaven about? What's in heaven? And you know what? I was told all of my life, well, God doesn't say a whole lot about heaven. Well, I'm just going to tell you, God says a bunch about heaven. We just don't notice it. And this right here is a principal passage about a place called heaven. And I'm getting ahead of myself because you know what? We're probably going to visit back here again on a Sunday morning, okay? When we get into that series. So tonight's the appetizer, All right, this is setting the stage to get us where down the road we'll do a more exhaustive treatment of a place called heaven. And I want you to notice something, that this city, the city of the living God, you know that's the city that Abraham was looking for when he set out for Canaan? I want you to go back to chapter 11. Look back at chapter 11. And you remember that Abraham set out by faith and he's going to the land of Canaan. But I'm going to just tell you something. His eyes wasn't just looking for a land, friend, on earth. He was looking for a place in heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because verse 10 tells me something. Look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he, talking about Abraham, looked for a city. Not just a country, folks. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that amazing? It's a city. Listen, heaven is a city that is built and owned by God Himself. Notice, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 22, it's not only called the city of the living God, but the heavenly Jerusalem. Did you see that? Well, you say, preacher, what's that? Well, that's the capital city of the newly created earth. Now, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but do you realize when we talk about dying and going to heaven, that the longest, if Jesus were to come tonight, and we were translated to glory, okay? You realize the longest we're going to stay there is 7 years. That's it. See, we think of heaven there, but no, heaven encompasses a whole lot more than that. No, because after 7 years we're coming back here. We'll be here 1,000. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth that you and I are going to live on. And we're going to be dwelling in the capital city of New Jerusalem. The Bible calls it here heavenly Jerusalem. Now, turn in your Bibles real quickly. Let's go to the last book of our Bible because I'm already running out of time. We just got started. Is that how you feel? I just feel like we just jumped in and now it's almost quitting time. Might have to do a little overtime here real quick. Look at Revelation 21. I want you to find verse number 2. Now, the first heaven, the first earth, verse 1's passed away because John sees a new heaven and a new earth. I believe there's a whole lot of adventure on that new earth. I tell you, God, you know what? Now it's okay to try to imagine it, but there's no way we can imagine what God has for us. Look at verse 2. And I, John, saw. You know what? You can't see what's not real. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, we're going to talk about that city when we get there in that series of messages. I'm not going to get too far ahead, all right? Or we'll never get out of the book of Hebrews. Mount Sinai was a fearful place. Moses quaked. Moses trembled. Mount Zion, the heavenly Zion, is a fascinating place. It's an exciting place. It's a place, I promise you, you want to go. I promise you that. You want to go. Somebody said, well, if all heaven is a long, eternal church service, I don't want to go. Yes, you do. All right? Now, I believe it's much more than that. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if all it was going to church for a million, billion, zillion eternal years, that's a whole lot better than spending eternity in a place called hell apart from God in the lake of fire forever. Okay? So we don't want to be foolish tonight. Amen? But I'm going to tell you, I believe it's much more than that. I believe there will be times of worship. I believe there will be times of praise. I believe there will be times of intimacy with Jesus. I believe there'll be times that we'll sit around in fellowship and talk about the goodness and the greatness of God. I believe we'll talk about the building of the ark. I believe we'll talk about these things that God did. And listen, can you imagine sitting down and talking to Abraham and Sarah and all the great patriarchs and the men and women of faith? Isn't that an amazing thought? Seeing our loved ones that are over on the other side. Now, here's what Christian God wants to do. God is seeking to get these people's eyes off of what's going on around them and to get them on what's before them. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. If all you and I look at is the news and what's going on in our lives and everything around us, it ain't going to take me and you long to get real discouraged. It's not going to take us long to get weary and worn and broken and emotionally spent and spiritually drained. Hey, it's not going to... But listen, if we can just get our eyes from here to here, it'll motivate us because heaven is a wonderful place. And friend, listen, we want to go there one day. Amen? God wants to get our eyes off that which passes and put it on that that lasts. I'm going to give you a verse, Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, we're so in love with this world. I've said it, you've said it, and I think it's the fact of dying more than anything, and I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going to go, but nobody wants to do it. You say, why? Well, you've never done it before. You don't know how to do it. You know? So there's a little bit of unknown there. But we'll say something like this, you know, well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go on today's busload. You know what the reality of it is? We love this world so much that we can't imagine and we don't really ponder and think about what's ahead of us. Paul put it this way. He said that to depart and be with Christ was far better. We don't think of it that way, but that's reality. Far better. Now, I still don't want to go on today's busload, okay? But if the Lord comes and He takes the whole load, everybody, I think I'm ready to go. What about you? Let me tell you what, this place I'm talking about tonight is a place of God's building. It's a place that is owned and built by God. And I want you to notice, not only is it a place of God's building, all right, because you're wanting to fill in some blanks at letter B, it is a place of God's dwelling. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because the Bible said it's the city of the living God. Now, you know what, if Brother Harper was talking about his house, okay, and he said, I want you to come over to my house off Mountain View Road, okay, I would expect to go to a house. That would be where you dwell when he's not living in his fifth wheel, okay? He's got two houses. One travels around the country and the other is stationary, okay? So it's whichever one he's taking me to. But I expect him to be there, to dwell there. When the Bible talks about the city of the living God, not only did he build it, but church, listen to me, he lives there. It's not just a place of God's building, it's a place of God's dwelling. And you know what? God lives there, and the good news is that if you're saved, you will too. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Mount Sinai, now listen, Mount Sinai, God's unapproachable. The law exposed man's sin and guilt, couldn't live in God's presence. You know what? As a sinner, an unsaved sinner, I could not live in God's presence. But Mount Zion, God's approachable. Grace expelled man's sin and its guilt. Look down at verse 24. Would you look there real quickly? And to Jesus. Now we're going to talk about what we've come to in the next message, but I want to get to here. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. His blood has something greater to say than Abel's blood. Now you say, preacher, what does that mean? I don't believe it's talking about the blood of Abel's lamb. I believe it's talking about the blood that Cain shed when he slew Abel. And God said that your brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. What's he talking about? It's crying out for vengeance. But friend, when man shed Jesus' blood, his blood didn't cry out for vengeance. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Friend, his blood didn't cry out for vengeance. His blood cried out for forgiveness. Thank God that because his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, it cried out for my forgiveness and your forgiveness and the forgiveness of the people in Washington State and all around King and everywhere else. And friend, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, it cries out for your forgiveness tonight. You can be saved and forgiven by the grace of God. You see, here's what I want to get to, and I'm going to close tonight. Didn't get as far as I wanted to, but because of Calvary, I can stand in His presence. I just can't. And so can you. Isn't that a blessing? What a wonderful truth. He said we are come. Didn't say we might come. Didn't say we could come. He said you are come. You know what that means? In the mind of God, Christian, you're as good as in heaven. You're already there. Now I know we hadn't moved it. It's almost like my house when they were building it. That was my house. Okay? I just hadn't moved in it yet. And friend, I got a mansion. over there. I don't like those new versions that want to do this dwelling place stuff. I like the mansion stuff, don't you? You know, all these Greek scholars think they know more than anyway. I'll just go on. God. But anyway, mansions. You know what? You just hadn't moved in yet, but it's as good as done in the eyes of God. Christian, you know why you need to go on tonight? You know why you need not stop short of everything God has for you? You know why you need to stay faithful to Him? Not so you can get to heaven. No, no, no. That's already been settled. I can stand in His presence because I'm saved, because I've experienced His grace, because I've trusted Christ. But friend, because He's been so good to us and heaven is before us. And you know what? I just don't want to stop short and enter heaven ashamed. I want to enter heaven with a confidence in my heart that I've been true to the One who saved me. And that's what God wants for you tonight. Don't stop short. Stay at it. Stay faithful. Keep going. Don't quit. Hey, glory land is just in sight. Hey, before you know it, we'll be there. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight.